Today's scripture reading is taken from Hebrews 2. Verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So last week, Dr. Eileen took us through Hebrews chapter 1, which clearly affirmed that Jesus Christ, Son of God, is superior to the angels. And because he is superior to the angels, because he is way superior to the angels, let us not go back to our old ways, for the original recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, let us not go back to the Old Testament forms of worship. And for us today, let us not go back to our old pre-Christian ways of fear, of insecurity, of superstition, maybe even of self-dependence. And so today, as we look at Hebrews chapter 2, the author begins with a strong therefore, clearly linking us back to chapter 1. Therefore, because Jesus, our Lord, is superior, let us pay closer attention to the gospel, lest we drift from it. Let us pay closer attention to the gospel, lest we drift from it. But before we go further, let us turn to God in prayer. And so if you're able to, I want to invite you to please stand and join me in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, as we ponder your word this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and open the eyes of our minds, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the author to the Hebrews, without further ado, calls us to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Lest we drift away. So two things stand out in this verse. The first, of course, is the phrase, pay much closer attention. Pay close attention. Listen carefully. Why? Because what the author is saying is vital for our spiritual health and so deserves attention. Because what the author is saying is vital for spiritual life and death and so deserves attention. Because if we don't, we may drift away from the truth. And actually, it is very easy to drift away. So early in the morning on the 26th of March, just after midnight, a huge container ship, the Dali, suddenly lost power as it left the port. And so the Dali smashed into a four-lane bridge in the U.S. port of Baltimore. Question, why did this tragic accident happen? The reason for the accident, in one sense, was very simple, but yet at the same time, very tragic. Because the container ship Dali simply lost power as it sailed, as it moved away from the berth. So without power, it could neither propel itself, and if you know anything about ships, without forward movement, the rudder cannot give you direction. Further, in a large ship like that, you cannot simply move the rudder as you like. It depends on power, a little bit like power steering on your car. So the ship had no power, it couldn't be steered, and so it drifted out of control. Quick thinking by the crew saved some lives because they used the emergency battery power to radio port authorities, and so traffic over the bridge was halted in time for many. Unfortunately, there were 6 construction workers who were working on the bridge at that time. And so when the crash collapsed a 2.5-kilometer span of the bridge, these 6 construction workers who were still working on the bridge lost their lives. Friends, I hope you can see drifting in the open ocean is scary, but drifting in a crowded port with a bridge in front of you is hazardous to property, is hazardous to life. No wonder then that the distinguished Bible scholar D.A. Carson once put it. He wrote, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards holiness, prayer, and obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord." People do not drift towards holiness. He goes on to say, we tend to drift towards compromise, and then we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and then we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control. And what do we call it? We call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking, oh, we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness, and then we convince ourselves that, yay, we have been liberated. Just like the ship, we drift towards disaster, not holiness. And so therefore, the author of the letter to the Hebrews argues from the lesser to the greater in typical Jewish style. If disobedience of the Old Testament law as delivered through angels was seriously punishable, how unthinkable it must be if Jesus, the Son of God, was ignored. I say that again, right? If disobedience to the Old Testament law, as delivered by the angels, was seriously punishable, how much more, how unthinkable it must be if Jesus, the very begotten Son of God, was ignored. Can you see that? The caution from Hebrews chapter 2 is very clear. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be taken absolutely seriously. Because the main subject of this passage actually looks forward to the world to come. And in the world to come, when Jesus comes again, God intends that the original order of creation, as described in Genesis, should finally be realized. That human beings, as originally designed and originally created, rule over all of creation with God's wisdom, with God's love, in trusting obedience to God Himself. That was the original design intention of creation. So the author begins with Psalm chapter 8, which asks the question, why are human beings so special? And the answer is mysterious, yet wonderfully amazing. Because human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. Human beings were intended to be the world's true governors, even though right now we are placed lower than the angels. But the twist can be found in that phrase, Son of Man. So the average Jewish reader would understand that Son of Man would mean a typical human being, right? But anyone who knew the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and anyone who knew Jesus' teaching would know that Son of Man, especially when Jesus used it, meant the Messiah. Because Jesus the Messiah is actually the true, typical, authentic, representative human being. And so, in a way, to help us to understand this better, consider the Westminster system of government, right? And so in the Westminster system of government, you have the following. You have the head of state. You have the head of government. Usually we call him the prime minister. And then you have the executive branch of government. Normally we call this the cabinet, and so on and so forth. And then you have the legislature, right? That is the parliament. Why does this sound familiar? This sounds familiar because that's exactly the system of governance that Singapore has. Because Singapore adopted the Westminster system of government. Now, in such a system, voters in each constituency elect someone to represent them in the parliament, right? And this person is called the Member of Parliament. Why? Even though Singapore is a democracy, the truth is we cannot all 3.6 million of our citizens assemble at any one time to discuss matters of the state. I don't know where you are going to pull 3.6 million citizens and put together. Yeah, some of you are looking a bit puzzled because Singapore's population is like 5 point something million. But that's the population. We have 3.6 million citizens, all right? So you can't pull all 3.6 million citizens together. So what do? We elect representatives. These guys are supposed to now represent us. As they serve in parliament, they serve on our behalf. And in that sense, that person is our substitute. That person is our representative. And so likewise, Jesus is the representative of us human beings. Jesus could be called our representative. And so the author to the Hebrews now picks up the quotation from Psalm 110, which was referred to last week. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a stool for your feet. And then he combines it with Psalm 8 about God placing everything under his feet. And so now Jesus is introduced by name in this letter, and we now see that it is Jesus who is our representative. In his suffering of death, Jesus has been enabled to taste death for everyone. So the letter will later address how this is so, but for now we get to see what is unique of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is like this, friends. Jesus, the Son of God, became fully human, just like each one of us, so that he might become the man for us. Can you see that? Jesus, the Son of God, became fully man, just like each of us, so that he might become the man for us. In Jesus, God has already dealt with death on our behalf. And so Jesus is already ruling the world as its rightful Lord. And so Jesus can be said to be the founder or the pioneer of our salvation. And this word founder or pioneer is translated from the Greek word archegos. And archegos is, in the modern sense of the word, the trailblazer. What in the world is a trailblazer? A trailblazer is the leader of an expedition. The trailblazer is the guy who explores that new section of the jungle where previously nobody has ever been to. So if you have a group of people that want to explore the jungle, the trailblazer goes ahead of them. He makes a new trail in the wild jungle, where previously there was no path, previously there was no trail. He makes the trail for us. Nobody has been this way before. There are no signs to show you the way, but the trailblazer makes a way. Trailblazing is a highly risky and even sacrificial task. Explorers do this sort of thing for various reasons, maybe for fame, maybe for intellectual curiosity, maybe for the adrenaline rush. But Jesus, our Lord, did it simply out of love. Before Jesus, our Lord, there was no such path from death to eternal life. Before Jesus, there was no way to bridge that deepest chasm between sinful humankind to holy God. But Jesus is our trailblazer. Our Lord Jesus saves. But how did Jesus bring the deepest, how did Jesus bridge the deepest chasm between sinful humankind and holy God? Hebrews reminds us that it is specifically through his death. And the first clue is found in the citation of Psalm 22 in verse 12. See, verse 12 is not only a verse exhorting us that Jesus will bring his siblings, that is, us, to a knowledge of God. Psalm 22 in its entirety is actually a psalm on the suffering and death of the one who truly trusts in God. And if you remember Jesus' very cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, is actually a quotation of the very first verse of Psalm 22. The second clue may be a little bit less obvious, but it is found in verses 14 and 15. Jesus, through his death, was able to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. The theme of delivery, the theme of slavery, might help us to remember that reference to the Exodus from Egypt. Remember? Egypt had been enslaved by Pharaoh. God went to deliver them. God heard their cry. God rescued them for himself. Humankind had been enslaved by the devil. God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, died to set us free. Jesus achieved our salvation through his death. But you know what? Jesus did not only die to set us free and then say, bye-bye, okay, you're on your own now, you go do your own thing. You make your own way. You find your own way. Jesus never said that. And Jesus did not do that. Some of us might know that as a hobby, I keep little cherry shrimp. So those are the little ornamental, bright red-looking guys. If your tank has only one or two of them, it looks horrible. Because it just looks like an empty tank. You can't find them. So you've got to have a certain population. But you have a certain population of them, they are very attractive. They're very cute, bright red little things. They're purely ornamental, of course. I haven't tried eating them yet. But the thing with cherry shrimp, right, is that once the mother shrimp hatches her eggs, right, so she takes care of the eggs, she ventilates them, and so on and so forth. Then when she hatches them, off they go. The baby shrimp are totally on their own. They scatter all over the aquarium. They do their own thing. They munch on stuff and whatnot. But if you notice, the mother shrimp simply does not bother with them anymore. In fact, when you feed them, sometimes you find that the mother shrimp just tramples over them because she wants to get the food. If you're in my way, too bad. You know, that sort of thing. But shrimp aside, Jesus our Lord is not like that. He does not simply leave us to fend for ourselves. Verse 16 encourages us that Jesus helps us. We who are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. And in suffering and dying on behalf of his people, Jesus has become our true high priest. So if you remember in the Old Testament, the role of the high priest was to act as the people's representative before God. Okay? The role of the high priest was to act as the people's representative before God. He offers the sacrifices, the gifts on behalf of the people to enable them to reconcile to God. But the number one requirement for the high priest of Israel, what is that? Of all the different requirements, the number one requirement for the high priest is that he has himself to be a full-blooded Israelite. Okay? The foreigner was disqualified. No matter what qualifications he brings with him, the foreigner was disqualified to be high priest. The high priest, by necessity, had to be a full-blooded Israelite. And so according to that same principle, Jesus our Lord, well, Jesus had to be made just like one of us. He had to walk in the human experience, so to speak. And so he was made a little lower than the angels to experience suffering like us and therefore experience death like us. And so verse 10 speaks of making the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. And the Greek word for perfect has not just the meaning of perfect as in flawless, but perfect as the meaning of accomplishing or fulfilling. In other words, Jesus our Lord accomplished and fulfilled the role of the perfect high priest of rescuing and saving many souls through his suffering. That is why it says that the founder of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. In summary, Jesus, our great high priest, treats us as his people. He treats us as family. He doesn't treat us as the mother shrimp treats the baby shrimp and just leaves us alone. Jesus has gone through every human experience. Jesus has endured every human suffering. With the suffering so intense that it even became a source of temptation. Jesus is simply no alien to our condition. And so Hebrews chapter 2 assures us that Jesus never fails. Because as Bible scholar N.T. Wright puts it, there is nothing that we face today or tomorrow or the next day in which Jesus our Lord cannot sympathize, in which Jesus our Lord cannot help, in which Jesus our Lord cannot rescue us, and through which he cannot forge a way to God's new world. I say this again. There is nothing we can face today or tomorrow in which Jesus our Lord cannot sympathize, help, and rescue us, and through which he cannot forge a way to God's new world. And so here's an African story, but not the usual one. At the very southern tip of Africa, a strip of land juts out into the ocean. It just sticks out into the ocean. And because of the landmass, because of the confluence of two ocean currents meeting, weather conditions around that area are very often very terrible. And so the explorers in the early days called this place the Cape of Storms. And in the days of the sailing ships, many ships were shipwrecked in the area. But a Portuguese captain one day found a way, a safe way, through the treacherous waters of that area. He found a way to navigate that place safely. And in so doing, he now opened a way to travel between Europe and the Far East, opening the way for exploration, opening the way for trade. And so in honor of that, the Cape of Storms was renamed as what we know today as the Cape of Good Hope. Friends, the truth is that all humankind face great storms in our life. We face all sorts of challenges. We face all sorts of difficulties. We even face betrayals. We face disappointments. But the greatest storm in life that no one can avoid, that particular storm is called death. And we can't avoid that. We can't avoid death. But Jesus, our Lord, has already been there and done that. Jesus, our Lord, has died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. Jesus, our Lord, has won the victory over sin, suffering, and death. And he promised us, "I am coming soon." He reminds us, "I am coming soon." But the reality is that we live in the already, but not yet, tension of the last days. So we still struggle with sin. We still suffer. And one day, we die. But the promise that Hebrews chapter 2 tells us is that we do not struggle with sin, suffer, and die alone. Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us that our Lord Jesus, our eldest brother, our great high priest, has gone through our human experience. He has gone through everything that we have gone through. And so he can sympathize, help, and rescue us. And so this morning, as we consider chapter 2 of the letter to Hebrews, I want to ask us to remember who Jesus is. He is our eldest brother. He is our great high priest. And he is able to sympathize, help, and rescue us. And so we set our hope on Jesus. Our hymn of response will go something like this: "When this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus." So I want to invite us to please stand for hymn of response, "I Set My Hope on Jesus."